During the Second World War, the crime writer Dorothy L. Sayers wrote this: "The church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him not to be drunk and disorderly in his leisure hours, and to come to church on Sundays. What the church should be telling them is this, that the very first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should..." How do you think she finished that sentence? How would you finish that sentence? This is the third sermon in a series where we are looking at the ways in which we can be fruitful for God in our everyday lives, especially in our work. And by work, we mean the jobs that we are paid to do and the jobs that we are not paid to do. The housework, the childcare, volunteering, gardening, whatever it is that you do. 2 months ago, we looked at the big picture of work. Most Christians spend most of their time not in church or in church-related activities, but at work. That time is not spiritually redundant, nor is God absent from it. Our work matters to God, and God matters to our work. Last month, Stuart Weir reminded us that our workplaces are ideal places for us to train in exhibiting the spiritual fruit of patience, self-control, joy, and all the other characteristics that make us resemble Christ more. But let's go back to Dorothy L. Sayers. "The church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him not to be drunk and disorderly during his leisure hours and to come to church on Sundays. What the church should be telling him is this, that the very first demands that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables." Make good tables? Is this not a very odd thing to claim to be important for a Christian carpenter? What is Christian about making tables? Should he not first evangelize his colleagues or practice his business sustainably and justly? But here is a Christian who suggests otherwise. Sayers believes that what is important if you're a worker is not just how you behave at work, nor is it in participating in church on Sundays. For her, that the first thing a Christian worker should focus on is that they do their actual work well. It's not the only thing they should focus on, but as a Christian, the things that occupy much of our time and energy should be things that our Christian faith impacts. We should, I think, begin by viewing and doing the everyday things we do with God in mind. So does she have a case? Is it important for a Christian carpenter to make good tables? And if so, why? Over the centuries, Christian understandings of the value of work have come and gone. It's fair to say there's been a fairly wide spectrum of how work is valued within the Christian church. At the two extremes are positions that I think we can safely describe as unhelpful. They are certainly incompatible with all that the Bible has to say to us about work. At one end, Christians have believed work to be an evil to be tolerated. It's a result of the fall, an exile from the idyllic leisure of the Garden of Eden. It's a purely worldly phenomenon. You do it because you have to, but you shouldn't expect it to be fulfilling or rewarding. As we'll see a little later, this doesn't really tally with what we read in the opening chapters of Genesis. It is an overly negative view of work. On the other extreme, there have been those who believe that work is the way in which God's kingdom advances and will be brought about. Salvation for people is lifting them out of poverty and providing social justice. This approach has sometimes been called the social gospel, which is unfortunate, because any understanding of the gospel which doesn't have a social dimension is certainly incomplete. But this approach perhaps focuses too much on the tangible here and now at the expense of the spiritual and the eternal. It is overly optimistic about the capacity for people to address the world's problems. It's an overly positive view of work. In between them, there are a series of understandings of work that are valid but limited. Each is true, but none is the whole picture. They're often presented in a hierarchical way. At the bottom, work is a legitimate and dignified way to provide for your family. Next, work might be a place where your character can be shaped and developed. Maybe above that, work is a place where you can serve other people. Nearer to the top, work is a means by which you can fund the church's activities. Sneaking into the chart in more recent times, work is an outlet for ethical, sustainable, environmentally friendly business practices. And of course, at the top, the pinnacle of why Christians should work is the opportunity to meet non-Christians and evangelise them. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of these things, and we'll be looking at most of them in the course of this sermon series. But there's a significant omission: the work itself. The actual work you do rarely features in the common evangelical understandings of work. One vision that's sometimes presented of what a good Christian worker should look like is someone who perhaps listens to a sermon on their commute into work. Maybe they listen to some worship music during their break. They have a daily evangelistic conversation with their colleagues. They spend time reading and praying, reading the Bible and praying at their desk. And then they leave as early as they possibly can without getting fired to go to an evening church event. In short, to worship God and to do mission, you first have to stop doing the activities of your daily work, whether that's paid or unpaid. And the trouble with this approach, I think, is that you will probably end up feeling torn that you can either be a good Christian or a good worker and colleague, but not both at the same time. This morning we're going to go back to the very beginning of work and look at the first two chapters of Genesis and what they tell us about the value of work. I'm going to suggest to you that work is in fact God's idea, and if rightly understood and practiced, it is both worship and mission. The first two chapters of Genesis that Jodie read for us so well this morning give us different but complementary accounts of creation. The first account, which actually runs a little into chapter 2, is creation with the camera panned out. It deals with a panoramic view. The second account zooms in to a smaller scene. It's a much more personal account. So let's see how work is woven into both of these descriptions. The first account describes God's work. We know this because it says so. In chapter 2, verse 2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So the very opening of the Bible describes God as a worker, as the original worker. What kind of work did he do? First, God envisions. He imagines something that is not currently there. God speaks and creates. And he creates in both abundance and variety. God orders. He groups together things that are like each other and separates unlike things. God names and God discerns. He recognizes and affirms that which is good. God blesses and God releases potential. Now, whatever the nature of your work, there's a good chance that it will involve at least one of these types of work. An architect envisions and creates buildings that she hopes are pleasing to the eye and will allow people to flourish and communities to thrive. An administrator orders information and schedules to release the potential of his colleagues or his clients or his customers. A mother orders her house to provide a safe environment and works to bless her children. A manager works to release the potential of his department, whilst at the same time being a shrewd judge, affirming what is good and trying to root out what is harmful. We also have this mysterious comment that God created mankind, men and women, in his own image. Now, there are lots of opinions as to exactly what this might mean, based on the whole scope of Scripture. But by the time we have come to it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, all we really know at this point about God is his role as a worker and that his work is good. Therefore, I think it's reasonable to assume that whatever else we might mean about what it means to share in God's image, it also means that we share in God's identity as a worker. We have the capacity to create, to envision, to order, to discern, to name, to bless, and to release potential in our workplaces, in our homes, in our gardens, in our families, and in our communities. As we work, we are sharing in God's image. The second account of creation gives us a different view of work. Here we have a far more personal, relational, intimate even account, different from the sweeping panoramas that came before. We learn that God's creation is very good, but unfinished. No plant had yet sprung up, for there was no one to work the ground, we read in verse 5 of chapter 2. So God forms a man and breathes life into him. The man is placed into a handcrafted garden which is pleasing to the eye and good for food. And God puts him to work. To work the garden and take care of it. The Hebrew words that are used here are abad and shamar. Later in the Bible, these words are used in the context of worship to mean service to God and keeping of his commands. From the very beginning then, we have a link between work and service to God, and taking care of creation and obedience to God's commands. Work is to be done within parameters set by God for the purposes of tending creation. These two accounts suggest to us that God does big work, strategy and grand schemes. He also does little work, a single individual project, a single day. Smaller scope work is not less important to him. Brother Lawrence, a French monk who lived in the 17th century, wrote a book that is now a spiritual classic called Practicing the Presence of God. He found God in a very real and vivid way amongst the pots and pans of the kitchen monastery. And he wrote this: "We ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed. Washing the dishes and mopping floors can reflect God's image as a worker just as much as running a company or performing a heart transplant. Work is part of what it means to belong to God, to honour God and to invest in God's purposes. God gifts us with the capacity to work, surrounds us with resources to work with, and then asks each of us to use our capacities to tend and care for creation within whatever sphere of influence we have. Now, I suggested before that work, rightly understood and practiced, was both worship and mission. How can that be? Isn't worship when we sing? Or doesn't it only happen when we meet together on a Sunday? Well, no. I think an unhelpful development over the past few decades in the church has been the rise in the prominence of sung worship. Now, don't get me wrong. I love music and I love sung worship. But part of the problem has been vocabulary. When we have a time of worship, we mean singing. A worship leader is someone who, often armed with a guitar and a microphone, leads us in the singing. So when we talk about whole life worship, the language of musical worship doesn't quite fit. And perhaps it conjures up in our minds that what we should do is go about our daily lives humming along to our favourite worship songs. The way of worshipping in the Old Testament involved offering grain and oil and sheep and goats and cattle. I don't know if you've ever wondered why it was those things. They were all things that were farmed. They were all products of the labour of the people of Israel. And at that time, pretty much everyone was a subsistence farmer. They were ways of directly linking the people's work and their worship. The best of what was produced and worked on during the weeks and the months was offered to God. We've lost the directness of that link, but not, I think, the principle. The Apostle Paul, writing to slaves in the church of Colossae, says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord." Worship is honouring God by the way you live and through the choices that you make in all the areas of your life, including your work. As you work well, creating and ordering and shaping and repairing, healing, comforting, blessing, releasing potential, you are honouring God. Whether this is cooking dinner for your family, serving customers, doing a midnight feed, or chairing a meeting. If next Sunday you were required to offer God the best of your work this week, what would you bring? How would it influence the way you viewed your work? How would it affect the way you did your work? Now, we might have similar questions about viewing work as mission. But work, I think, is always intended to be part of God's mission. The Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures, contains a lot of stories and a lot of laws. And a great many of these stories and laws concern work. The purposes of God unfold through the work of Cain and Abel, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. God's people Israel are released from back-breaking, unjust work. Many of the laws given by God to the freed people of Israel were about their work, paying employees on time, how the land should be harvested, how to work safely, how to respect the elderly and the disabled and the foreigner, how to not cheat your customers using false measures, and importantly, how and when to rest from your work. The first accounts of the Holy Spirit empowering people were in the context of their work. Like worship, our understanding of mission may not always be the most helpful. Hasn't all this Old Testament stuff about work been done away by Jesus and his Great Commission? And isn't mission about converting people? Well, not exactly. We've seen in Genesis 2 that God's original mission was that humanity care for creation and each other. This hasn't been rescinded. But humanity was and still is unable to carry out that mission. So God, first through his people of Israel, and then through his son Jesus, has continued his work to restore creation. God's mission is the renewal of all things, including us. As we work well, with purpose, seeking to bless our colleagues and our city, we are engaging in God's mission, and we will have opportunities to make disciples. But I think for many people in Glasgow and beyond, the church's disengagement from regular life suggests to them that God isn't much interested in regular life. And I believe that the more that we engage with our work and our city, the more we care about its problems and work to fix them, the more we communicate to people and that God loves Glasgow and its people. Now, I've talked a lot about work in an idealised way, what it could be like and what it should be like. But I'm very conscious that most of us do not experience work like that. We are continually frustrated by how little of real worth we might seem to achieve. We keep having to do the same thing over and over again. We might struggle to see the point of what we do. And there's a good reason for that. In a word, it's sin. We are fallen people who work with fallen people for fallen people in a world that is fallen. We'll make mistakes at work. We'll lose our temper at work. We'll sometimes cut corners and take the easy way rather than the right way. We'll have to work with colleagues and clients that from time to time drive us up the wall. Even when we work well, it's never quite as satisfying and fulfilling as we'd like it to be. And we'll never solve all the problems of the world through our work. We might help a bit, for a while, but then we'll encounter apathy, indifference, ignorance, injustice, corruption, well-meaning mistakes, willful disobedience, and deliberate self-destruction. And that's just looking after toddlers. We need help. We need forgiveness for our failings. We need help to forgive others. We need an identity and a self-worth that's based on something more lasting and more substantial than our work. We need to feel that our work has some purpose. There's good news. Through Jesus, God has worked and is working to make all things new. He provides us with forgiveness and the chance of a fresh start when we get things wrong. He fills us with his Spirit to help us forgive and persevere. And as he makes us new, God invites us to be part of his ongoing plan. God provides us with hope that things will be made right. And he provides us with a purpose, engaging with his mission so that our work can have meaning. we in turn can share our hope with our colleagues and our neighbours. Many of them, I suspect, may also be struggling to find meaning in what they do at work and forgiveness for past hurts. I'm going to finish with an intriguing little passage that appears at the very end of the Bible in that strange but strangely compelling book, Revelation. As the book closes, the Apostle John describes a vision of the new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. God's people don't escape into an ethereal, spiritual heaven. Instead, God comes down to a new Jerusalem. In the midst of this description of heaven, we find this line: the kings of the earth will bring their splendour into it. And later, the glory and the honour of the nations will be brought into it. Here we find the idea that the best of human culture, of human work, might be purified, perfected, and incorporated into the new creation. So in the new creation, when you are sat around a table sharing a meal with friends in God's presence, what kind of table will it be? Who will have made it? I'd like to think it would be a good table. I'd like to think it would have been made by a carpenter who believed that it was important to make good tables for God. Perhaps in small ways like that, some of the fruits of our work will be purified and perfected and present in the new creation too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our carpenter King, take the work of our hands and the words of our lips and make them worthy of you. Take the work of our hands and the words of our lips and let them bless our families and our neighbours. Take the work of our hands and the words of our lips and let them challenge injustice. Take the work of our hands and the words of our lips and let them tend and care for your creation. Take the work of our hands and the words of our lips and let them tell of you. Amen.
It's bright, isn't it?
That's yours, I think.
All right, okay.
So Tracy, tell us a little bit about what you do.
Okay, I'm self-employed and I've got quite a variety of roles, both paid and unpaid. On the unpaid side, I'm the treasurer of the Scottish Fairtrade Forum. I'm an ambassador for shared interest. I coordinate the Fairtrade group in Lindsay, and I'm involved in trying to roll out nationally through Scotland a Fairtrade Nurseries programme, which we started a couple of years ago. In terms of paid work, I provide business and financial management support to Just Trading Scotland, the organisation that imports the rice and a variety of other products. And I also do a certain amount of social accounting and audit work, which helps social enterprise monitor and report on the impact that they're making.
Great. What would a typical day look like?
As you might gather from that list of things, there is no such thing as a typical day, or even a typical week. But I guess a normal week would involve juggling a variety of meetings, sometimes at the warehouse down in Paisley, sometimes, well, this week I'm going up to Inverness to do a social audit, plus spending quite a lot of time at the computer, responding to emails, juggling spreadsheets, etc. And I guess it's a pretty rare week that doesn't involve moving boxes of Fairtrade stock from one place to another at some point.
So what do you enjoy about your work?
I think the most significant thing really is having been to West Africa back in 2005 and seen the scale of the poverty in Africa and being completely daunted by that. The thing I most enjoy is that I'm making a little bit of a difference. It's a tiny difference, but it's a little bit that makes me feel that's a little bit better, if you like. I guess also there's some good food. There's some great people to work with. And I love the flexibility and the variety that comes with that. And I guess the fact that it uses a lot of the skills that I developed way back in a previous life when I was a chemical engineer working for, in the spirits industry.
So what's hard about your work?
I think one thing is the level of juggling and trying to get all those different responsibilities along with being the mother of a no longer preschool, but I'm at home quite a lot with Cara still as well. Probably the other big thing is the challenges of importing from largely landlocked countries where getting the food products out is quite hard, where I'm a bit of a control freak and you just don't know when things are going to come or what the financial challenges involved with having to make prepayments to producers months and months and months before you then sell the product, and just trying to think about what that means for cash flow and so on can be really difficult.
Are you able to give us an example of a time that you saw God at work through your work?
I think probably the biggest thing would be the transition to the roles that I'm now doing. Some of you will be aware I went through a fairly difficult redundancy position back in 2008 that was it was very difficult at the time. And trying to work out what I was going to do next was interesting, I guess. And the way God provided people like John, who's going to talk a little bit later, who just rang one Saturday morning and said, do you fancy working 2 or 3 days a week for the next 3 months doing some work on importing rice? Yeah, okay. 5.5, 6 years later, you know, it's changed from a couple of days a week for 3 months to something rather more significant. And just the variety of different roles that God provided and the fact that I can then juggle that with family life. And I guess also at that very significant time that, as a lot of you will know, one of my best friends was extremely ill, and being able to be around during that time, if I hadn't been made redundant, I wouldn't have been around. And I think that sort of really strikes me now, looking back, as God's hand in that whole process.
So how can we pray for you as a congregation? What would be one or two things that we could bear in mind?
To get the juggling right. And to know when to stop, but also with my JTS hat on, just that we could crack a few more good markets and things, because although we've been importing the products and they get really good write-ups, we are still struggling to get the sales that we need to really support the producers well, sustainably. Okay?
Great. Thanks, Tracy. Mitchum is going to come now and lead us in a time of prayer.